And then I thought, Brother Craig's my security guard, but he's not here. They're going to kill me today. The day Craig's gone, they're going to kill me. Thank you guys so much. This stuff means more than you know. I appreciate the birthday wishes. I am now, as of Friday, I will be 41, and I wish I could say I was 39 eternally. As most of you know, I turned 40 last year, and that was the surprise of a lifetime. I think in retrospect, I still have some PTSD from it, because the way James did this whole thing and my wife, they're good liars. They got me, man. I mean, they got me good. but all joking aside, church family, thank you for taking the time to do this stuff. It means a lot, and I don't take it lightly at all. So thank you very, very, very much. And I just so everybody knows, next Sunday, I'll be preaching at Open Door Baptist Church in Missoula, Montana, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then there's a meeting going on that week, and I'll be preaching again, I think maybe Tuesday night. So if you guys would pray for me when I'm gone, I'll miss you guys, and here's what's going to happen without a doubt. We'll have 20 visitors next Sunday, and I'll reach out to all of them. They'll be like, I don't know who you are. You were not here the Sunday I came. But if you would pray for services here as well as services there, I greatly appreciate it, and looking forward to what God has for us this morning. Go to John chapter number 6 this morning. John chapter number 6. And I'll ask you to stand with me for just a few moments. John chapter number 6. And we're going to ask a question this morning. Are you offended? And if you look like her, you probably are, right? We live in a day and age where there's a lot of talk about being offended and how to deal with it. And as believers, you should know how to deal with being offended. And let me say this. There's a lot the Bible has to say about offenses. We're going to look at one of the greatest examples in the Bible on the subject, because it's Jesus talking to his own disciples, talking to his own followers. And it's clear that they were, at least some of them, were offended. And I believe this much about the Lord. The Lord asks questions. And when the Lord asks questions in the Bible, I think if we're smart, we should try to answer those questions. You parents ever ask your kids a question like, hey, what were you doing? They just don't say anything. You're like, excuse me? You're like, wait, what, I just asked you a question. You're not answering me? And then you get the answer out of them. Oh, I was doing this. Listen, the Lord asks us questions, and it's on us to answer them. And I want you to notice one such question this morning. Look at John chapter 6 and verse number 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, this is kind of the same situation you have in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus going, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter in his mother's womb the second time? Remember that whole thing? And the Lord's like, no, you're kind of missing it. Look, if you would, at verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Can I just point out to you that sometimes hard things to be heard are said at church? And this is exactly what Jesus is doing. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? And I want us to ask ourselves that question. Does this offend you? Are you offended? Now look, we're going to find out there may be some reasons to be offended today, but just make sure they're the right ones. Amen. Brother Felix, if you'd ask God's blessing on the message. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Let me just say this much. In the context of our passage, it's very clear that Jesus Christ is saying, our Lord is saying some things that sounded like heresy to the people of his day. And basically what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, look, you have to understand that if you are going to be saved, you are going to need to be a part of my body. You will drink my blood and eat my flesh. Now he goes on to explain. Look down if you would at verse, I think it's 61. Or maybe 63, it says this, the spirit quickeneth, but the flesh profiteth nothing. Do you see that? And the idea is this, it's not so much, Jesus is not trying to teach them something that was against their Old Testament law, which is how they received it. Here's what happens oftentimes. We hear what we think we're hearing. We hear something that we think is against truth, or it's against what we want to hear. And because we get half of it, we're quick to dismiss it and move on. You know what they did? Many of those disciples walked no more with him. It is after they depart that he goes on to say, hey, listen, the flesh profits nothing. It's no different than in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus is trying to get born again by a physical measure. And he says, no, it's a spiritual thing. And look, understand this as well. This is before the cross. The very disciples of Jesus did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection. How would those who were not as close to him get all of it at one time? The answer is they wouldn't. We don't fully understand everything Jesus is saying until Paul reiterates it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But here's what I want you to understand. That's the doctrinal context. Here's what I want you to get. Jesus says hard things. And we don't always like it. And those disciples, you might go, oh, they're good for nothing. They were following him, at least for a certain period of time. And something happened that triggered them. Something was said that, you know what, if that's what he says, I'm not going. And literally the end of their discipleship happened on that day. You know what that was? That was the death of their discipleship. Right. You know why? He said some things I didn't like. I want to challenge you this morning as believers. You know what? There's a lot to be said. Look, there's lost people that write books about mental strength, and I'm not saying that everything that they say is right, but it amazes me at how some lost people understand biblical principles more than some saved people do. And listen, the idea is this. When you are offended, let me just say it like this. You are choosing to be offended. Let me say it again. When you choose, you know what that is? You are giving someone power over you to offend you. You choose that. You don't choose what they say. You don't choose how they act, but you choose how you respond. And Jesus Christ was, listen this morning, I want you to understand, we live in a day and age where people kind of praise victimhood and everyone wants to be offended. And we live in cancel culture age, right? Someone says something you don't like, boycott them, cancel them, get them off the internet, you know, shut them up, let them not have a space in this world, get them out of here. Listen, guys, I'll be honest with you right now. That's the sign of an insecure individual. When you are confident in what you believe, you don't need to run someone off the scene. And Jesus Christ wasn't trying to run them off. He was trying to give them an essential truth. And had they stayed and asked further about it, he would have explained what he meant, like he did with his own very 12 disciples. Why did those disciples, the other ones, leave? Because they were offended. And the Bible says, look if you would at verse 66, they walked no more with him. Can Jesus ask you, does this offend you? Can Jesus ask you that this morning? Are there some things in your life that maybe the Lord is trying to show you and you don't like it? And it kind of offends you that the Lord even brings it up? Can he ask you that? Let me give you some questions that Jesus asked in the New Testament. They're great ones to answer. What does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He asked this. He says, whom say people that I am? And then he says, but whom say ye that I am? Listen, you can't get saved if you don't recognize who Jesus Christ is. He asked this question. He says this, I ask you one thing, answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Do you know why they didn't want to answer? Because they knew that if they answered it, they would have to pick a side. Do you know why Jesus asks questions? Because he wants to draw a line and see which side we're on. Think about this. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Remember the story about the Good Samaritan? Jesus, at the end of that story, says, hey, which one, it's very clear which one was the neighbor unto the one that fell among the thieves. You would have to literally not have actually listened to anything he said. You ever been in a conversation with your kids or ask them about Sunday school? How was Sunday school? Good. What'd you learn about Jesus? It could have been about Moses and the Ten Commandments, you know. It could have been about the earth opening up and people being swallowed in the pit like Nathan and Abiram. It could have been about Jesus. You say, why? They were just not there. You would have to literally not be there when Jesus gave the story about the Good Samaritan to not identify who the good guy was. So why does he ask the question? If it's so abundantly clear. Well, for one, he wants to see if you pay attention. And secondly, he wants to see if you will decide on which person in the story you're going to be. When the Lord asks a question, it's not to waste our time. He doesn't ask it because he doesn't know the answer. He asks it because he wants you to see what your response is and what your response should be. When the Lord says, doth this offend you? It's very clear they are offended because in just a few verses, they're gone. They're off the scene. He cometh unto his disciples and he says this, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Or apparently they couldn't. Why does he ask the question? He wants them to see that he wants them to recognize what the problem is. He asked Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You don't think he knew who Judas? He knew exactly what Judas was doing. He asked Judas that question so Judas would be forced to realize where Judas is at. So can I ask you this morning, are there some things maybe that you're offended by? Let's look back over your week. What was it that, the word offended means to be displeased. What was it that caused displeasure in your life? And let's find out, according to Scripture, if it's worthy of your displeasure or not. For some of you, traffic, amen? You are offended with all the, listen, if you're from California, I love you, but what Colorado has done for 40 years, since I've been around Colorado, they blame every problem on California. So here's what we're going to do with traffic, all right? If all these Californians would just leave, we'd have good traffic again. Amen? Californians aren't the problem. It's the people that come from other countries that drive on the wrong side of the road. And now Brother Steon is offended. He's never coming back. Amen? I'll tell you what will offend him very quickly. Call him an Australian. Amen? I'll still come back, amen. You can offend me if you want to. I'm a Buddha man. I'm a stubborn South African man. You can't run me out of this church if you wanted to, amen. But you know, the question, when you ask these questions, it forces a position to be taken. That's the thing. And when the Lord asks, are you offended, it's a question worth looking into. Can I say a couple things about this? Sometimes, in following the Lord, you're not going to like everything he says. Not everything that God says are you going to like. Do you realize preachers don't even like everything that we have to say? Do you understand that? Seriously. I think some people think, oh, you like hitting on that. I don't like hitting on certain subjects, just like your flesh doesn't like them. But I'm going to tell you right now, listen, it's not a matter of preference, but it's a matter of what is truth. Sometimes we spend more time focusing on what the Lord says that we don't like that we ignore all the blessings that come from being his disciple. Obviously, truth is offensive because it draws lines. And nobody wants to say I'm wrong. I've heard grown men come to church and go, I just don't like the way that preacher raises his voice. What came you out for to see? A reed shaking in the wind? I'm serious. You know why? Because you're used to something that isn't preaching. And just the voice inflection, I don't like that. It's almost like, listen, it's like this. Christians today are kind of like, my dog, man, I could get that dog and go, oh, I'm going to put a bullet in your head, and she'd wag her tail. I'm going to get yours and stuff. And I could also go, I love you, and she'd go, ooh. You say, why? Because she's just listening to the tone. She has no idea what I'm saying. But you're a human being. Don't be like the dog. Listen to what is being said. Listen, people get offended for all kinds of things. Someone took my chair at church. That's my chair. Never coming back. You know, Missy's like, this is my spot right here. I seen it. Someone took my parking spot. How about this one? How come they didn't ask me to teach that class? I've seen people get offended over those things. Hey, listen, you know, when you get offended so easily, it says more about you than the person doing the offending. Can I say sometimes it's easy to follow Jesus up until a certain point? You know, one of the hardest things as a pastor to watch is to watch people get saved, see the Lord start to change their life, and they come to a certain point, they go, no more. And it's almost like they draw a line in the sand and go, I can't, look, I buy everything else you said, Lord. I'll do everything else you said to do. But man, that right there, that is just too much. That offends me. Can you imagine looking at the creator of the universe and saying, you offend me? Honestly, when we have sinned and transgressed and broken his law and defiled our conscience and gone against God and gone away from God, and then for us to have the audacity to say, God, you offend me, and yet people did, and they still do. I love the fact that Brother Sean Holes, he preaches on these college campuses, and he has to find a free speech area. You know why that is? Because you have to find a safe space. You say, why? Because you can't say certain things in other places because that can offend somebody. And let me just say this. I'm not here to get up and tell you, you ought to go out in the world and try to offend everybody. I didn't say that. Matter of fact, the Bible is replete with reasons why you should do everything you can to not offend. The Bible says give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. But you know what it also says? If any man offend not in word or deed, the same is a perfect man. You know what that means? You are going to offend somebody. Make sure if you do, it's worth a good reason. And you are going to be offended. And if you're going to be offended, make it a good reason. Being offended is a choice, though. One time they went to Spurgeon, and this guy just hated Spurgeon. I mean, this is back before all the social media. This is 100-some years ago, 150 years ago. And before social media and trolls and all that kind of stuff. But if there was a troll back in the 1800s, it was this guy that did not like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And one day he finally saw him in public, goes, to Mr. Spurgeon, a great humbug. Now, this is Britain, guys, all right? Americans don't talk this way, right? Like the boot of a car or, you know, when we had our friends from South Africa, there's a little bit of a British influence in their English. And when they say, oh, I feel bad for that or something, they go, oh, shame. And so we had no idea. My wife's like, what does that mean? It's a British thing, right? So the Brits, when they're, oh, humbug, right? And this guy goes, to Mr. Spurgeon, a great humbug. And Mr. Spurgeon just tips his hat and he goes, the fact that I'm a great anything blesses my soul today, sir. That's the way you take an offense. That's how you take it. That's how you deal with that. But you know what amazes me at how often Christians get offended at things and not the right things. You can watch a movie that defiles your mind and open up your mind and heart to things on social media that Hollywood will put out, and that won't offend you. But someone does something one time at church and you're gone. Guys, let me just say this. If there's a group of people on this planet who should understand that they have offended others, especially God, it should be us. We should be the first ones to go, hey, let me apply a little more grace here. Versus, you know what, you offended. Do you realize that when an offense takes place, the presupposition is this: I am the center of the universe. Therefore, if you have transgressed me, I am like God. If not, listen, let me ask you a question. If that's not the case, then why is it that right away there's a cutoff, there's an offense, there's a I'm not going back, I'm not talking to that person? Why is that? Unless you have a God complex, which, by the way, is a human problem. Not a Christian problem, but we all deal with it. Over there in the book of Isaiah, you know what it says about Jesus Christ prophetically? It says he'd be a sanctuary. But it also says he would be a stumbling stone. You know what that means? You choose whether he's an offense or your Savior. Right? Does that make sense? If you're saved, it's because you chose to acknowledge the facts and the realities of the gospel. And there may have been a time in your life where it would have offended you. If someone had told you many years ago, you're a sinner, you've transgressed God's law, you're not righteous on your own, your righteousness does not measure up to the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and someone had broken all of that down, that may have been something that offended you. And if you're saved today, you know what you'll say to that? Amen. Right? So why is it that as God continues to reveal things, sometimes about ourselves, sometimes about His Word, that we go, no further. I can't go. I'm done, Lord. I'm offended. Now you may say, well, I'm not offended, preacher, and I'm never going to be offended. I know a guy that said that once, and he got offended. Are you with me? You know what Jesus says? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. You know what He's talking about? He's talking about Himself. He's saying, look, if you reject that cornerstone, you know what it's going to become? It'll become a stumbling block to you. You know what I see in this passage? I see a process unfold. Look, if you would, at verse number 60. Truth is presented. And in verse number 60, you see that being offended is the result of disbelief in light of what God said. You understand that? If you choose to believe it, even if you don't like it, you can learn to love it. But if you reject it, you know what it's a sign of? It's the sign of disbelief working in your mind and heart. And that disbelief will turn into murmuring. Look at verse 61. They started grumbling among themselves. Now you might go, well, Jesus didn't have to notice that they were murmuring. Jesus can read their thoughts and minds. Yes, He could. But can I tell you this? You don't need to be Jesus to see when someone doesn't like something you're saying. I mean, seriously. You can see it. And Jesus is watching with it. It's almost like, you know, point number one, and everyone's like, amen, amen. Point number two, amen, amen. Point number three, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And they're like, right. Do you hear what He said? Oh, yeah. Well, did you amen that? Because I didn't, because I thought that was kind of weird. And then from there, they start kind of going back and forth. And then I want you to notice that murmuring led to a decision. Look at verse 66. You know what the decision was? I'll no longer follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, are you offended a couple times this morning? Number one, are you offended at hard things? Are you offended at hard truths, I should say? And if you answer yes, congratulations, you're a human being. Because guess what? None of us like hard truths, especially about ourselves. None of us like when the Holy Spirit of God goes, thou art the man. Remember when David is confronted by Nathan, and Nathan the prophet comes to him, and I'm going to use this beautiful young lady because she's so cute and innocent, and of course she didn't do what David did, but if Nathan went to you and goes, you're the man, you're obviously not a man, so don't worry about it, okay? You wouldn't like that, right? No, she's like, I don't like what you're doing right now either. If we're being honest right now, preacher, you're offending me, right? Thou art the man. Do you think David was like, praise the Lord, brother, give me a hug? But you know what David needed in his life at that point? Nothing. Listen to me. Nothing else got his attention. Think about how far David went. Not only does he take this woman in adultery, then he tries to cover it up by having the guy killed. Do you realize how far he was spiraling out of control? It took someone to go, you're the problem. And you know what nobody likes? You know what nobody wants? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants the hard reality. When someone says, man, you don't know what my spouse is doing. You don't know what this person is doing. And then there's a brief moment where you go, well, I get that. But what? How did you respond? And what did you do? And it's like, well, that's not what we're here to talk about. Yeah, but we need to. Because until you look in the mirror and recognize where the problem's coming from, you can't fix the problem. But let me just say this. Hard truths are ones that are easy to get offended by. Jesus was bringing some hard truths. Let me just say this. Wednesday night, talked about the eternal truths and eternal realities of heaven and hell. And I guarantee you, someone could have been online and going, you know what, if that's what you teach at that church, I'm not following anymore. Or you know what else someone could have done? I'm so burdened for my friends and family. I want to tell someone about Jesus Christ. And someone gets saved as a result of it. You say, what's the difference? One person gets offended. One person receives the truth. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Can I give you this nugget this morning? Your being offended is not an excuse for you to lash out at other people. You know that? You know how far someone can go? Listen, you know what people that are offended can do? They can literally turn on people and kill them. You want proof? Here's about, look at John chapter 10, look at verse 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let's try that again, because some of you sound like you're asleep. I and my Father are
one.
There you go. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews said, you're right. We love you. Thank you for that truth. Someone grab the piano and let's play Just As I Am. Let's have an altar call and let's just see what God. No! You know what they said when they heard that? They grabbed a bunch of stones and said, let's kill them. You say, why? They were offended by the saying. You know what I'm telling you? You got to be careful with how you get offended with truth, because if you're not careful, light becomes lightning. And God shows you something, and instead of you accepting it as truth, you go, you know what? I don't want that. And you lash out. You know, Christians do that with each other. Spouses do that with each other. Parents do that to kids. Kids do it to parents. Can I say it like this? The world may do that with you, but we're not talking so much about the world as much as you. Your being offended is not an excuse to hurt somebody. You know what it showed? It showed their agenda. You know what the Bible says in Matthew? That for envy they delivered him. Jesus was getting bigger crowds than we are now. What can we do about this guy? And at that point, it quit being about truth. It became about the agenda versus truth. Can I ask you this? When you find that you're offended by truth, I don't even mean from preaching. I mean even your Bible reading or God showing you something in your life and you just refuse to acknowledge it. You kind of push it away and push it away and push it away. Do you realize what that is? God's trying to help you. And instead of you receiving that help, you go, you know what? I don't appreciate this. Listen, we've got, you know, kids that are kind of transitioning that period of life where they're becoming, you know, young adults and all that. But I've told them, look, as far as things in this house are concerned, I'm still dad. I'm not dead because you're old enough to vote.
That's right.
Okay? Now, that doesn't mean when you move out, you're doing your own thing, I'll pray for you, but all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you right now, we even told Ariana, when you're visiting, we know you've been doing things your own way, but you're here, this is our house. That's how it ought to be. And you know what? When you're a child of God, you never get too old to hear your father say, thou art the man. 2,000 years later, can I say this? Jesus' words are no less powerful than they were then. Can I say this? You don't change truth. You change your position. You can either be offended or change. That's how we work. That's how truth operates. Can I point out that Jesus didn't go back there and go, well, guys, we're losing some church members.
Right.
Got to do something about this. I mean, after all, no one's collecting the offerings anymore. I mean, no. Man, we're in trouble, guys, and the disciples are starting to leave. We got to change the program. Did he do that?
No.
Did he go back and walk back what he said? I don't see that. You know what he did? He said, he turned to the other disciples and he goes, are you going to go too? He didn't say, hey, guys, we need a new program. We're losing church membership. We got to build a bigger building. I don't know how we're going to make this work. Listen, next message, I'll kind of tone it down a little bit, and I'll make it a little bit more palatable. And listen, you know what? Instead of there being any kind of structure in our church, whatever you want to do, you can do it. There's no point in me being the authority here. You guys just do whatever you want. He didn't do that. You know what he said? He said, you're going to go too? You say, what is it? It's a rebuke to us. It's a reminder. Can I say this? This goes for none of us, including self. None of us are exempt from this problem. We all have places and little nooks and crannies. The other day, my dog, my little basset hound, I mean, she sure is something, huh, babe? And my wife loves her so much. So much that she's like, why do we have that dog? The other day, that dog sniffs. Her sense of smell is so amazing. She's literally walking by, and all of a sudden she goes, whoo, and she throws the first half of her body underneath the nightstand because she's so fast she can't get the other half in there. And she found one piece of dog food. I thought that was pretty cool, personally. But let me just say it like this. There are little nooks and crannies in your life where you think nobody notices what's there. And the Lord's trying to show you, I see it. And when he brings truth your way, you have one of two ways to respond to it. You can say, Lord, this is mine, and you're offending me by even showing it. You know what? I tell you what, I love it. When I walk into church and there's something hanging out, you know, or you got a piece of lettuce in your tooth, and hey, Brother Felix, if you said, hey, Pastor, you got a little cliffhanger there, thank you, Brother Felix. I'm not going to be like, you jerk, you're always pointing out everything that's wrong with me. He doesn't want me to look like a fool in front of everybody. He's trying to help me. One time I got behind the pulpit, and Brother James was like, Pastor, zipper, zipper. I'm like, huh? Oh, yeah, you know. I'm thankful for people to look out for me. I didn't get mad at him and say, how dare you? He was trying to help me. So can I ask you this? Where's the Lord trying to help you? Are you willing to take it? There are times where my boys, they want to do stuff on their own. And listen, reading a book with my wife, and it mentions this chapter on boys. It says, dominant dummies. Because they're raised to, like, lead. That's what God put inside of them. Hey, gentlemen, if you have sons, teach them how to be men before the world teaches them how to become a woman. All right? There's nothing wrong with being a man. There's nothing wrong with being a woman if that's how God made you. That's a blessing. But you know what they want to do? They want to control. They want to rule. They want to show you that they can do it. And there are times like, Dad, I got it. Dad, I'm like, can I please? Yeah, Dad, but I almost got a break. Yeah. And I'm like, okay, well, that's gone now. Can we buy another one? Sure, with your allowance. You know what the Lord does with us all the time? I can do that. I can help you with that. When it's like, no, Lord, I'd rather just do this on my own. I don't really want you pointing out where I can't do something. Jesus was bringing some hard truths to them. Can I ask you a question? I know it's going to seem like one of those, like, gotcha questions, but do you love the Bible? Because there's some things in the Bible that I don't like. Can we just get this out of the way right now? Husbands, love your wives. If he put a period right there, I'd be like, cool, man, that's awesome. I got that. I love her. Yeah, who are you to judge me and say I don't love her? But then he goes on to say, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I know this doesn't sound romantic, but I don't always like that. You know why? That means I have to put her first. I don't want to do that. You know who I want to put first? Me. You know why? Because I'm like you. And I'm human. And you know what the Holy Spirit of God will do? He'll go, hey, you're selfish. And I'm like, how dare? Well, you're God. Okay, that's fair. How about when the Bible talks about gluttony? Or intemperance, no control of your flesh. Or lust. Or instability. Or pride. Or hatred. Or uncontrolled wrath. Or the inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures, the Bible being the final authority, evil speaking, holiness, marriage, submission. Some of these things are just, you hear the word submission and right away they're... and if you're female, you know, you're kind of thinking, he's going to go on the show. No. Men should be submitted to God first. That's the order of things. Right away, there's that S word, submission, and right away it's almost like... It's almost like in certain places in the book of Acts where one time Paul is mentioning that the Gentiles could be saved like everybody else, and they took up stones to stone him. You say, why? They got triggered. You say, why? Certain truths trigger you. Can God point out your habits? Can he tell you where they need to change? Can he point out your attitude on a certain subject, and can you take it, or will you get offended by it? Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Javen, the young man that got saved Wednesday night, when we first went downstairs, Carlos and Eric were with me, I think, or Eric was with me, and Richard, and Carlos, you're guilty by association. I automatically put you and your brother together. But in this case, it's not a bad thing. And we're downstairs, and we're talking about getting saved. And he goes, I want to know how to get saved. And I start talking about it. He goes, but I already have a connection with God. I talk to God all the time. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. That's an actual thing to address. You don't just sweep that by the side. You go, hey, I completely get that. And the more and more he talked, the more I said, man, you sound a lot like a guy named Cornelius who did a lot of good things and had a prayer life, and he talked to God, but he wasn't saved yet. And you know what? You know what Javen had eventually come to a conclusion with? He had to come to a conclusion that his connection with God was not enough to save him. He could have either been offended at that point in time when we said, hey, listen, that's good, but that's not the righteousness of God. That's not going to get you to heaven. He could have been offended by that, and maybe for a moment he was. But I know this much, at a certain point he goes, you're right, I want to get saved. And I'm glad he did. Can I ask you this? What made the tipping point in his life? I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You can't be offended with truth and keep following Jesus. They will eventually take a turn in different directions. Peter says, I will never be offended. Right? Though all men shall be offended because of me, yet will I never be offended. I've had people come to our church, man, and they said, this is the greatest church ever. I've learned so much Bible. I love everybody here. And I can't find them with the FBI now. Partially because at some point, somewhere along the way, something was said from the pulpit or something was discovered. It was like, oh, I can't agree. Okay, let's sit down and talk about it. Well, I just don't believe that. Well, here's what the Bible says. Well, I don't believe. Okay, I'm not going to force you to believe anything. But you have to understand that's a decision you've got to make. To make the Bible your final authority. You know why? Because when you do that, even when you don't like it, you'll go back and say, but God said it. But God said it. But God said it. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. You know, Peter gets a chance to be restored. Aren't you glad for that? He has an opportunity to be restored. You know what God does? He sits him down by a fire. He says, here's some fish over here. You got to understand, Peter had just told the guys, let's go fishing. After the resurrection, I go fishing, and they followed him. And so there Peter is, and the Bible says he's naked. He's kind of doing his own thing. He said, there's just a bunch of men out there, so he's not fully clothed. And so they're fishermen, man. They're not choir boys, okay? You ever heard cuss like a sailor? You know where it comes from? These guys aren't like, you know, easygoing. They're not soft men, I'll put it that way. And so Peter goes out to fish. And as he's fishing, he's thinking about his life and thinking about ministry of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to erase all that and just go back to the way things were. You say, why? Because the Lord warned him about him being offended, and he didn't take the warning. So Peter denies the Lord three times, and you may remember the story. There's Jesus on the coast, and he says, children, have you any meat? And Peter's like, no, we've been fishing all night. And John's like, I know that voice. Peter jumps in the water and starts swimming. You know, I love the story of the two disciples in John, in the Gospel of John, where they go to the tomb of Jesus. And Peter, you know, John did outrun Peter, and he mentions that the other disciple outran Peter, but then he lets him in the tomb. I almost wonder in my mind if John's like, you know what, I'm going to let him have this one. You swim to shore, buddy. I got the last one. You get this one, all right? And I wonder if that's how that happened. And Peter gets to shore, and the Lord has fish there. And you say, what's the fish? It's a good reminder of what you want in life. Because the Lord had warned Peter of denying the Lord because of him being offended. And he said, no, Lord, I'll never do that. And as soon as things got bad in Peter's life, he went back to what he valued more. You ever have a plan B in the back of your mind? Well, if this whole Christian life thing doesn't work out, I'm going to... Can I tell you this? Whatever your plan B is, it's not as good as God's plan.
Amen.
And there's this fish there by that fire. And the Lord sits down and goes, Pete, you want some? He goes, oh, Lord, I've been fishing all night. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I don't know if was it salmon. Was it cod? I have no idea. I know it wasn't cod. I hate cod. It's all rubbery. God would never serve cod to anybody, you know. Whatever it is, it's good, and the Lord made it. And Peter's got his eyes on the fish, and then the Lord goes, you ever have your kids at a table, and you put some out there they really like, and they go out to grab it, and you're like, psh, psh. We have not yet prayed. Right? It's really cool when they start doing it to each other. Hey, stop it. We haven't prayed yet, you know. Without the violence, of course. And Peter's looking at that fish, and he goes, and the Lord says, well, before you do that, let's talk a little bit. Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than that? Come on, Lord. You know that I love you. Okay. So, Pete, real quickly. Yes, Lord. You love me more? Yes, Lord, I just told you I love you more. Can I, you know. Pete, hold on. Do you love me? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know where I messed up. And the Lord's like, okay, good. I'm glad you're finally realizing what matters in life. Because before it was all about you and how you thought things should have gone down, which is why you got offended and why you left just like everybody else. Jesus says this, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. How much truth does it take to get you to, that's enough, Lord. I'm not going to go any further. You see, sometimes it's the truth. Sometimes it's the cost of discipleship. Lord, I'll follow you as long as it doesn't cost me anything. You know the story about the young man that comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. And he had great riches. And the Lord tells him, okay, you keep all the commandments. Lord, I did this and this and this and this and this. Lord, I combed my hair a certain way. I put my tie on. I carried my Bible with me. I did this. I did that. Lord, it's great, 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 wonderful. Well, I want you to sell everything you have and follow me. The Bible says that man went away very sorrowful. You know why? He was offended at the Lord saying, he goes, look, I'll do anything but that. What's the that in your life? Because that's what God wants. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 17. I know none of you would ever be offended with other Christians. So this next point, I guess I don't even really need to preach it, right? Because we would never be offended with each other, that's for sure. Luke chapter 17. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. It's going to happen. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast in the sea. That's a hard saying right there. Can you imagine me getting him going, it'd be better for you to die. I didn't say it, but he did. Look at verse number 2 there. Then that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I love verse 5. Because verse 5 does not happen in a vacuum. Verse 5 happens because of verses 3 and verses 4. You get that? That the Lord's like, listen, I don't care how often they mess up, you're to forgive them. And they're like, Lord, increase our faith. You say, why? Lord, do you know what your people are like? And the Lord's like, yeah, you're one of them. Right? You know what's real easy to do? It's really easy to get offended. Listen, when you first get saved, let's walk through the salvation experience together, shall we? You get saved, you come to church, you go, these people are all angels. They got perfect families, and look at how happy they are. And I bet none of them have any debt. Man, they're just doing great. And they just, they're just super Christians. All of them are great. They're amazing, you know? And then you get to know them. And then you realize, man, that guy just doesn't ever shut up. And then you realize, man, that woman, she needs to put her kid in a place, and that kid's a brat. And then you realize all these different elements of Christians. We are all imperfect. And it's very easy sometimes to let a Christian, if you're saved, come again, kind of brush against you the wrong way, and for you to go, I don't want anything to do with them. Let me just say this right now. This is not for the benefit of those who've already left. This is a benefit for you, because some of you are thinking to yourself, I'll never do that. And some of you are closer to doing that than you think you are. I've recently come across some people that I hadn't seen in a long time, and boy, oh, hey, how you doing? They're like, I love you. Don't know what your problem is. You know what happened? Somewhere along the way, someone, one of God's people, did something that offended you. And you said, I hate those people. Now you may think, I'll never do that. Peter didn't think he would either. You know what Paul had to address? Christians suing other Christians. Christians not getting along, it's not a new problem. It's been that way since the beginning. You know why? Because we're all flesh. At some point, someone's going to do something. They're going to say something. They're going to do something. They're going to park in your spot, sit in your seat, teach a class that you wanted to teach, fill in the blank. I don't know, but it's going to happen. Someone may go, you know what? How come that person got asked to do that and I didn't get asked? That may happen in a church. You know what else may happen? Someone may say, man, it's been a while since I've seen you. How are you? And if you haven't been in church for a while, and rather than saying they love me, you're going, what does that mean? Means that we haven't seen you. How are you? The words that came out of my mouth, that's what it meant. But you understand what I'm saying? We do that all the time. God's people are not perfect, and at some point in time, you're going to get offended by one of them. Here's a newsflash. You're going to offend one of them. And when you offend one of them and you know it, you know what you have to do? Hey, brother, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that the way you took it. I mean that. I'm sorry. You know what you have to learn as a leader? Because you're addressing a whole bunch of people who don't think anything like you sometimes, you had to go, hey, someone took that the wrong way, and I have to go to them and go, hey, I didn't mean it that way. You know it's a good thing to do when you offend someone? Oh, but it's for truth. Listen, if it's not for truth, come on, let's be honest. There's a lot of times we offend people, and it has nothing to do with truth. Right. It's our personality. Right. You don't listen. You talk over someone. You're abrasive with them. Don't pin that on God. That's not like God made me abrasive. No, God didn't make anyone a jerk, okay? We chose to be that. Can I get a witness? Yeah. This is some of this is just our personality. And we go, wait, that's true. No, that's not truth. That's you not handling the realities of life the right way with others. When you know you've offended someone, go to them. But can I say this? When you've been offended, can I ask you a question? When you've messed something up in someone else's life and you've done something wrong, do you know what you want? Listen, the other day I'm going to confess something. Uh-oh. My wife always gets nervous when that happens. The other day, going to your recital practice? Was that yesterday or was that Friday? Okay, Friday. And we get almost, if you know where I live close to Kansas, all right? So when we're going into town, if you forget something at the house, it's kind of a big deal. And so we get in the car and we're like, you know, going down the road and we're talking and I look around and I say, we're like almost 3/4 of the way down Quincy, if you know where that's at from my house. And we're almost to a road. I go, hey, Emma, where's your violin? She goes, and I got to tell you, initially, I wasn't happy. I wasn't like, oh, sweetheart, it's no big deal. The price of gas these days, it's okay. The Lord doth provide. Honestly, I got down there and I was like, you got to be kidding me. Seriously? You had one job. I had 47 with you guys. Mom left me alone for a number of hours with you guys. You know how hard that is on me? And so I whipped the car around. You know, show her. That's how you deal with an 11-year-old who made a mistake. You know what I had to do on the way back? Hey, kiddo, I'm sorry. You didn't do anything wrong. It was a mistake. And Daddy makes mistakes too. You forgive me? That kid's a blessing. Before I could get the words out, it's okay, Dad. I said, Lord, make me more like that. I'm serious. Can I ask you a question? What believer, what brother or sister has offended you and made you come to a place where you say, no more? And you may go, well, preacher, I'm still here. Praise God. You know what I'd say? You know what you want when you mess up? You want grace. You don't want justice. You want mercy. When someone offends you, how quickly are you to give some grace and go, you know what? I don't have to fight every battle. Some fights aren't worth it. I'm gonna confess again. Some of you are like, preacher, we really shouldn't be doing this publicly. Especially because it's live streamed. That's okay. The sooner people realize I'm human, the better. Amen? Guy pulled me out in the parking lot one day. And no, it did not end up in a fist fight, so don't go there. But he said, I just think you preach too long. And some of you are like, where's that guy? Because I'm with him. And let me tell you, that took everything. Yeah, we never heard from him again after that day. No, I'm just kidding. It took everything in me to not just unload. And the things that I did say, some of them may have been good to say, and maybe some of them were just me being in the flesh. You listening? You know why? Because that offended me. You're a brother in Christ. How dare you offend me? You know what? You should stop and go, Lord, is it an offense to you? Because if you're not offended by it, I'm just going to keep on doing what I've been called to do. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Sometimes we're offended at hard truths. Sometimes we're offended because of the brethren. You know what the Bible says? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you realize when you love God and you love His Word and His mission and His purpose is first and foremost in your life, when people say something against you or they offend you, if you can honestly go, Lord, does it damage your testimony what they said? If they're not hurting you, you know what? Let the chips fall where they may. What is the chaff to the wheat? Rather than taking every single thing that someone says as a personal offense, and I've got to fight this battle. Can I ask you something? Did that work well for Peter when he pulled that sword out and chopped that guy's ear off? The Lord looks at him and goes, Peter. I can imagine he grabs that ear and he puts it back onto his head. I guarantee he's looking at Peter the whole time. And Peter's probably like, told us to buy swords. I bought a sword. And then I used it. And the Lord reminds Peter, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And if you're not careful, Christian, sometimes as you learn the Bible, when someone hurts you, you'll zing them back with some scripture. There's a place for it. There's a place for scripture. There's a place for it. Can I also say sometimes we hurt some of God's people because we've been hurt, not because God's been hurt. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Can I ask you a question about being offended? Are you offended at sin? Now listen very carefully. I did not ask, are you offended because of someone else's sin? I know what the answer is there. Absolutely. Oh, man, I can't believe those people. Look at how they, Lord, you should call fire from heaven, God. Bring it down. The Lord's like, you know not manner of spirit you're of. Can I ask you a question? Does your sin bother you? Matthew 16, look if you would at verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now let me just say this. When you get Jesus' attention and he turns around, it's a big deal. Look at verse 23. But he turned. That's the Lord turning. But it's almost like the Lord tells him what's going to happen, and then Peter goes, no. And the Lord's walking, and he hears from Peter saying, what did you just say? The Bible says, but he turned, and I want you to notice what it said in verse 23. He said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art a... Do you realize that sin, in this case, the context is doubting what God said, but do you know what sin is? An offense to God. And you know what most of us do for most of our life? We're talking about being offended. We're offended at what people say about us, do against us, throw our way, didn't give us what we deserved, didn't put us in the right position. Fill in the blank. I'm offended. I'm offended because of how you treated me. I'm offended because of what you said about me. I'm offended because I shouldn't have been treated that way. You should give me more respect. And the list goes on. And the Lord goes, you know what offends me? What offends me? Listen, they talked about Jesus and they said he was born illegitimately. He didn't even bother with any of that stuff. Do you know what really got to his heart? What really got to his soul was looking at his disciple in sin. That offended him. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Look at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Can I ask you, are you easily offended with other sins and not so offended with your own? When's the last time you spent some time with God in prayer, weeping over and being grieved over your sin? Some of you might say, well, I'm saved now. That's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. It is in regards to your eternal state. But in your fellowship with God, sin on a daily basis still will separate you from a loving heavenly Father. Romans chapter 6, I'll give you a verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Can I ask you this? What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Has sin ever done anything good for you? The Bible mentions that it wasn't Jesus, but rather it was the Pharisees that were always watching what other people were doing. Can I tell you, that's not where you ought to be. You know what you ought to be? Spend a little more time in the mirror. Say, Lord, I got a cliffhanger there. Would you get that for me? And Lord, no one else is going to say this to me because nobody knows about this but you and me, but I got this here and I got this here. And Lord, I know this offends you. Can I say this? We do not believe that because you're saved, you should live in sin and it doesn't matter because you're still going to heaven. I've heard people argue that don't believe in eternal security. And they go, you people that believe once saved, always saved, you think anyone can do whatever they want and live how they want? Have I ever got behind the pulpit and go, do whatever you want, people. It'll be great. No, not at all. You know what you doing what you do and you doing you and you following sin in your life will do? It will break your fellowship with God. It will break your conscience. It will defile your mind. It will hurt relationships in your family and the family of God. It will do nothing good for you. And yet you spend more time being offended by other people's sin. Someone cuts you off in traffic. That dirty Logan. You cut somebody else off. Oh, I'm so sorry. Right? Do you see the problem? You assign a dirty motive to some of the... people cut you off sometimes because they're just trying to get in that lane. They're fighting the same traffic you are. And yet when you do it, you're like, oh, I'm so sorry. Thank you so much. Wave. Thank you. Thank you. And they're waving, but it's not a hand. The Bible says in Mark about the Pharisees looking at Jesus Christ and they watched him. In Luke chapter 6, and they watched him. Luke chapter 14, they watched him. In Luke 20, and they sent forth spies. Why? They're watching him. Ah, you heal someone on the Sabbath day. You guys see what he's doing wrong? Can I say this? That's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of a Pharisee. And if you're not careful as a Christian, you'll be offended if you're a conservative at the liberals. If you're a liberal at the conservatives, at the progressives. I can't believe this group. I can't believe that group. Can you believe what they... Stop looking so much at what everybody else is doing. Pay attention to where you're going. You're offended by everyone else's sin but yours. You know what the Lord says? Your sin is an offense to me. Recently, Bella brought a mouse into the house. to show everybody how cute it is. And can I just get this out of the way? Next time, take a picture outside. And the mouse is just like, hey, guys, look at this mouse. And they go, oh no. It's kind of like, and then mom's like jumping up on the bed, you know, and I'll never forget, were we in Bible school when you called me about a roach in your house? Yes. I think that happened. And I was like, we're in Florida. They're practically our neighbors now. Let it go. This mouse got in the house, and you thought initially, I'm going to give it to you. And all joking aside, I can hold the mouse. I'm way bigger than the mouse. I can control the mouse. But the mouse didn't want to be controlled and held. You know what that is? It's like sin in your life. You think you've got it. You don't. And it's in your hand. Oh, I got it. No. Eventually it gets loose and it leaves poop everywhere. Then you got to sanitize everything. Go, I think it may have been here. Let's Clorox. And I know some of you are like, Clorox. Use some natural. I'm sorry. Do what you want in your house. I'm using Clorox. When something poops on something, I'm using Clorox, all right? And you know what, though? That mouse gets, and it leaves a mess everywhere it goes, just like sin does in your life. And you know what's easy to do? Because now we've got Facebook, and instead of spending more time with your face in that book, you're online looking at what everybody else is doing. You're worried about that person. Do you know what they did? Do you know what they did? You know what someone did to me? They texted me, did you hear about so-and-so? I said, unless they're dead and we're praying for their family, no. I don't care. I've got enough to deal with on my own. And you know what my problem is? I'm not offended with my sin enough. And if I could look at my sin the way I looked at that mouse, you say, what'd you do? Oh, I just said whatever. No, I did not say whatever. I went to the store. If you like little creatures like that, I'm sorry. But here's what I did. I went to the store. I looked for like DEFCON 5 rat killer stuff. It had like a nuclear glow to it, so I think eventually it was going to work to kill something. And we put it all over in different places, and I'd go like a kid on Christmas and go, did you get trapped? I spent all this time trying to trap this thing. You say, why? I didn't want it to make a mess in my house. And yet when sin comes in, that's what it does. Recently, Bella was walking into the house, and a bird flew in at the same time. She's kind of like one of those Disney princesses. And the forest animals come to her. And, I don't mind. Just keep them outside the house. She opens the door, and this bird flies in. And we're like, who brought the bird? Oh, I didn't even realize. It was just in the wreath. It was so cute. And I'm like, who cares? Now it's flying around the house and lays. I kill it. I'm like, I can't pull a gun out in the house and shoot at the bird. And the boys are like, it's like 20 feet in our vaulted ceiling. And they're like, I don't think you're going to reach it. And we're doing everything we can to find the bird. We eventually did find the bird. The cat got to it. And I'm trying to think of how I can make the cat a picture of the Holy Spirit, and it just doesn't work. But you know what? That bird, when it died, you know what happened? It was left under the treadmill to decompose there. You go, that's disgusting. Can I just say this? Your sin in the eyes of God is vile. I'm not just talking about the stuff that you think is real bad. You know, like people that are on drugs. No. I'm talking pride makes God want to throw up. I'm talking about the lust that you won't address in your life. The lack of control over your flesh. The way that you speak to other people when you're angry. And God looks at it and he goes, I hate that. And it offends me. It's not because you've offended that other person. That may be part of it, but most importantly, I've told you what I want from you, and you're not listening. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. You know what I know I've mentioned this before, and it's kind of gross, but when I think about a Christian looking at someone else's sin, about how bad it is, and just kind of dwelling on it, all I can think of is the Willy Wonka movie from the 1960s with that girl Violet, and she's picking her nose saying, "Spitting is a nasty habit." Yes, it is. So is picking your nose. Can I remind you that Jesus, listen to me, went into the temple and put a scourge together and drove people out and kicked over tables? You say, why? Because they made a mockery of the house of God. And because the sin that was there had not been addressed by anybody else. The kind, gentle, loving Savior of mankind, he did get offended. But it wasn't a personal thing. They talked about him being illegitimate. They said all kinds of things against him. He didn't take that personally. You know what he took personally? What they were doing to his father's house. You say, why? Because that's when it became a real, lasting, spiritual issue. Christian, do you care about what's going on in your temple? Look at Galatians chapter 5. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I take for granted most of you are saved. I assume that. But can I say this? You know what the cross is? The cross, to a lost and dying world, is kind of an offensive thing. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and look, if you would, at verse number 11. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then," look at this, "then is the offense of the cross ceased." The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do you realize to a lost and dying world, the cross is just kind of like a, I don't know why that has to be the symbol of your faith. I mean, it's an instrument of torture. I mean, that's how people view it. And the way the Bible presents it is, listen, there's going to be an offense attached to the cross, and you as a believer are still told to carry your cross. They might call you a Jesus freak. They may not like it, but listen, if you offend someone because you're preaching the cross, not because of your foolishness, not because of your personality, but because you love them enough to bring them Jesus, even if they don't like it, can I say this? It's better for someone to be offended by the cross than to God be, to be offended by your silence. Amen. Preaching the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That cross, boy, it's an offense to the world. I think about a man named George Brenner, who in 1912 was an evangelist, and he was saved in the Salvation Army. That's back when the Salvation Army actually preached about salvation. And he was saved in the Salvation Army Church, and he was going to a Methodist church, and he was an evangelist, and he was going out preaching, and in Michigan, there's all these young people that were heckling him. He was just preaching out in the street, and they're just heckling him. And he went home so grieved about people kind of reacting that way to the cross and how they mocked it. He went home and he prayed about it. And as he prayed about it, these words came to mind. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share." Can I say the cross offended Paul at one point until he got saved? Then it became what he lived for. And if you're saved, you know what? That cross shouldn't be an offense. And you know what it is? It's an offense when your mind's not in the right place. You go, I just don't want them to think I'm a weirdo, I'm a freak, I'm one of those extremists. I want them to know I'm a Christian, but not one of those Christians. Not one of those Bible thumpers. Not one of those people that takes their Bible to work. Not one of those people that, you know, talks to people about Jesus. I mean, not do that publicly. That's just kind of weird. That's too much. And the Lord says, okay. So you're with them on this one, huh? Loyalties change pretty quickly when you're under pressure, doesn't it? Can I say this? That old rugged cross, if it wasn't for that cross, I wouldn't be here right now. If it wasn't for that cross stained with blood so divine, man, I wouldn't have the family that I have. I wouldn't have the mind that I have. I wouldn't have the life that I have. We wouldn't, man, if it wasn't for that cross, none of us would amount to anything. Can I ask you this morning, this afternoon, what offends you? Is it truth? If it's truth, learn to love it even when you don't like it. Is it the brethren? Have more grace, like you want grace to be given to you. Is it the cost of following Jesus Christ? Count the cost and remember the reward at the end. Does sin offend you? Let me ask you this, does your sin offend you? I pray the cross is something you embrace this morning. If you're here without Jesus Christ, listen to me. You being told that you're not good enough may initially offend you, but I got good news for you. Jesus died so you could have his goodness, and he'd like to give it to you for free. Can I ask you in closing, doth this offend you? Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, this morning we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, all joking aside, there may be some folks that are offended, Lord, some things that they have to work through this morning, maybe with you, or maybe with other believers, maybe with their spouse. Lord, I don't know. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be offended at the things that matter. Lord, offended about our own sin. Lord, offended at what may cause shame to your testimony. Not just offended because someone said something about us. Lord, not offended because of our own personal leanings. But Lord, offended over something that counts to you. And Lord, I pray that if our sensitivity to sin is simply not there, God, would you illuminate? Lord, would you show us? Lord, if it's been a long time since there's been any tears over some long-lasting embedded sin in our lives, would you open our eyes to that? Lord, if there's anybody here that isn't saved, God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, that they would realize initially truth is offensive, but once you accept it, it changes your life. Lord, thank you for truth. With every head bowed and every eye closed, folks at the altar, there is no rush. Life will go on. If you're here today and you're saved, would you be willing to raise your hand and say, I identify as a child of God. I know I'm saved. Praise God. Hands everywhere. Amen. Amen. If you couldn't raise your hand and you'd like to be saved, you'd like to make that old rugged cross something that matters to you, you can be saved today. We'd love to show you. Open up a Bible and show you what it means to be born again. Well, Christians still have problems. Yeah. But I'll tell you right now, if you get saved, the biggest problem you ever had, God being your enemy, not being a part of his family, not having heaven as your home, those are eternal, lasting matters. You can get that resolved in a moment's time. See, what about all that other stuff you mentioned today? Oh, that's a lifetime. Learning to deal with others. Learning to deal with yourself. Learning to allow God to speak to you. To show you what bothers him. The Bible says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve him not. You know what that means? If the Holy Spirit's saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, don't. And you literally silence him in your life, he will not leave. But I'll tell you this, he won't be as effectual as he should be in your life. And that wouldn't be on anybody else. It'd be on us.
Not me. One day your soul will be asking.
You know what? It's great. When you get to a place where the things that used to offend you don't, and the things that you never thought twice about, now they start to bother you. You know what that is? It's a sign of spiritual maturity. And the point of the message is this: as a child of God, you should go, you know what? When I was lost, I could have done this, didn't think twice about it. I could have said this, didn't think twice about it. I could have been around these people, didn't think twice about it. Now it's like, ugh, right? That's a good thing. And now that I'm saved, Lord, would you help me to deal with me before I deal with anybody else? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I pray you got something from the Word of God today. And a lot of upcoming events. Please be watching out for text messages from our text service to kind of keep you updated on all those things. Brother Steon, my non-Australian friend, would you please close us out in a word of prayer, brother?